comment. The more comments and follows we get, the better it is for us. We pop up on a lot of search engines that way. So if you can do that. So Romans 4, as you're turning there, what we've looked at so far is the idea of justification through faith apart from the works of the law. And Paul, in the first three chapters, has really laid a framework for this. Now, as we get ready to start chapter 4, the Apostle Paul realizes the difficulty of inducing the Jew to accept the principle of justification by faith alone. So the Apostle is now going to commence to demonstrate his point by referring to the Jews' own scriptures regarding two outstanding personalities from their own history, Abraham and David. So tonight I want to look at the first eight verses of Romans 4, and we can read those. Reading it out of the concordance. What then shall we declare that Abraham, our forefather, according to flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by acts, he has something to boast in, but not toward God. For what is the scripture saying? Now Abraham believes God, and it is reckoned to him for righteousness. Now to the worker, the wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as a debt. Yet to him who is not working, yet is believing on him who is justifying the irreverent, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Even as David also was telling of the happiness of the man to whom God is reckoning righteousness apart from acts. Happy they whose lawlessnesses were pardoned and whose sins were covered over. Happy the man to whom the Lord by no means shall be reckoning sin. Now, keep your hand here and go with me to Matthew chapter 1. As we're turning to Matthew chapter 1, it's interesting, the Greek scriptures, what we call the New Testament, opens by presenting Messiah, or Jesus Christ, as the son of David and the son of Abraham. And that's in Matthew 1:1, if somebody'd like to read that.
I got it, Bill. The scroll of the lineage of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham.
Okay, now this is important because this is the basis for the gospel of the kingdom, which is the subject of the four records of our Lord's earthly ministry. In those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ is proclaimed as the rightful heir to the two great covenants made with these patriarchs. The Abrahamic covenant made with Abraham and the Davidic covenant made with David. The Abrahamic covenant promised a land and a great nation to dwell upon it. Can somebody take Genesis 12 and verses 1 through 3? Genesis 12
and verse,
okay.
Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed.
Okay, and if you don't mind, Rick, chapter 13.
Yes.
If you could read verses 14 and 18.
Okay. Verse 14 of chapter, what did you say, of 13, right?
13, correct.
Verse 14?
Right.
The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. In verse 18, then Abram removed his tents, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord.
So it's interesting, if you actually take the time and read verses 14 down through 18 and read all of those verses, the Abrahamic covenant promised to Abraham land and that it would make of him a great nation. Now, the Davidic covenant promised a kingdom and an Aeonian ruler or king as its ruler. And we see this in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. I'm not going to go there, but I am going to go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And in Psalm 89, I want to look here at verses 34 down through 36. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure for the eon, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established perpetually as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast not wrought, has been wrought with thine anointed. The idea here is that God has made a covenant with David, that there would be a king that would sit on the throne of David, ruling as David, who would actually be from David's own lineage. The New Testament opens with Abraham and David, and Jesus Christ being the fulfillment on how those promises would be brought in. Now, it's interesting, the sacred record or the scriptures, as it relates to Israel, shows how they rejected the king and his kingdom. They reject Christ, and they reject the kingdom that he was to rule over. As a result, depending on where you're talking in the history of Israel, as a result, the nation was driven out of the land that had been covenanted to her. And the establishment of this kingdom was, and is still at the present time, held in abeyance until a future time when this dispensation of grace ends and is brought to a close before those promises will be brought to bear for Israel. Now, the reason I say all of this is that here in Romans 4, Paul is referring to these same two great patriarchs. But he's not referring to them in connection with the covenants that God made with them. And I think it's important for us to see this. Rather than showing that, the Apostle Paul is now going to use them to demonstrate the validity of his claim and message. He will use them to proclaim the gospel, not to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, but but to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. Two different things. And I think it's important for us to understand that.
Hey, Bill?
Yes, Rick. I'm sorry?
I wanted to stop you there for a moment and get back to 34 of 89 Psalms. And that's quite a litany of laments by the writer. Mm-hmm. It turns out it's Ethan the Ezraite, mm-hmm. not David.
That's correct.
What he's saying. He's talking like David in maybe the 51st Psalm or whatever.
Right.
And talking about it looks like he's blaming God for ruining the kingdom. What is your synopsis of that psalm?
Well, again, I think it is a lament psalm. And it's interesting, you're in a section here of Psalms where there's a number of laments and songs. And
on the heels of 88, that's the most dismal of all the Psalms.
Yep.
Very dark.
Yep, they kind of go together. And it concludes, though, right? It concludes with Yahweh being blessed into the eons. And then you have in chapter 90, a chapter that comes on the heels of that where it's hopeful. So I think we have to understand the Psalms is laid out not necessarily in order of who wrote them.
No.
But it's laid out in a way where you can have the laments for something that the nation has done in rebellion against God and things that have befallen it. And then you'll have those laments will always end with something positive and hopefulness that God is true to his word and his promises. And I think that's what you have in that section of Psalms. So it's interesting when we look at this that David is going to appeal to both Abraham and David, but not in relationship to the covenants that God had established with them. He's going to use both individuals as an example on how God is justified in presenting salvation to the nations by faith without the works of the law. Now, he begins with Abraham here in chapter 4. And in verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by acts, some translations will have works, he has something to boast in, but not toward God. But what is the scripture saying? Now Abraham believes God, and it is reckoned to him for righteousness. So it's interesting when we start here with Abraham. I want to talk about him for a few seconds before I really delve into this. Abraham is probably one of the most important persons in all of history. He's the father of the Jewish nation, is he not?
Yes.
He's also the father of the Islamic nations. Think about that.
Wow.
Who's his son?
Ishmael.
That derives from Abraham, right?
You can't blame Abraham for that.
Sure I can. Because he acted in his own flesh trying to achieve what God promised him.
But that's going on today.
Yeah, that's why we have the conflict that we have today. Right?
Yeah.
He is also considered one of the most important people for Christianity, is he not?
Yeah.
is God chose Paul to demonstrate his grace to sinners, he's going to allow Paul to use Abraham to demonstrate justification by faith. Now, we see this in the first five verses here of Romans 4, right? Verse 1, what then shall we declare? When it all starts with what then, it's in relationship to what has preceded it. So right on the heels of chapter number 3, where Paul has just had this discussion where individuals are justified apart from the works of the law. In that discussion, Paul says, what then shall we declare? In relationship to being justified apart from the works of the law, what does the scriptures declare about Abraham? And he goes on and he says, for if Abraham was justified by acts or works, he has something to boast in, but not for God. For what is the scripture saying? Now, Abraham believes God, and it is reckoned to him for righteousness. Now, it's interesting, in verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul is showing that Abraham, if he could justify himself by the works of the law, would be receiving something from God based off of debt. Actually, that's verse 4. But, and that he would have something to boast of before God. But Paul is clear, Abraham had nothing to boast in. He also is clear that the scripture is saying that Abraham was justified or found righteous by believing God. Go with me here, keep your hand in Romans. Go with me to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. And in Galatians 3, look at verse 6. Okay. All right, let me start at 5. He then who was supplying you with the Spirit and operating works of power among you, did you get the Spirit by works of law or by the hearing of faith? According as Abraham believes God, and it is reckoned to him for righteousness. Know consequently that those of faith, these are sons of Abraham. Now the scripture perceiving, I think the King James has foreseeing, right? The scriptures perceiving before that God is justifying the nations or the Gentiles by faith, brings before an evangel to Abraham that in you shall all the Gentiles or nations be blessed. Writing as a Hebrew, the apostle calls Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh in Romans 4. And he declares that if Abraham were justified by the works of the law, which is purely hypothetical in what he's saying in chapter 4, he would have the ability to boast, but not before God. He would have grounds to boast. But we know that no flesh will ever be able to boast in God's presence. It's, you know, 1 Corinthians 1:29, I think, makes it clear. Abraham believed God. This is the point. He believed God, and how did he believe God? Apart from works. He believes God, and it wasn't by him performing something. Go with me back into Genesis for a second.
As we're turning there?
Yes.
The first verse of chapter 4. But why does Paul say that he is the father according to the flesh? Because he's not our father according to the flesh. We're of a completely different tribe. We're of Japheth, and Abraham is of Shem.
Because he's speaking primarily to the Jews here.
Okay. Yeah. That's what I kind of figured it would be.
Yeah. Again, he's addressing an issue. We have to understand the issue that Paul is addressing is the idea of justification by faith apart from the works of the law. Now, Gentiles aren't going to have a hard time with that idea, but your Jews are. Your Jews are going to really have a hard time with that idea. Go with me to Genesis 15. Right? And in Genesis 15, look at verse 5 and 6. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now notice here. And he believed in the Lord, or in Yahweh, and he, Yahweh, counted it to him, Abraham, or Abram, for righteousness. Did Abram have to do anything here?
No.
No, he just believed. And it was counted to him for righteousness.
Yeah,
no, not so. He did have to look up. But he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Having purposed that Christ would die as the satisfaction for man's sin, God said of Abraham, as it were, he believes me. I will honor his faith. I will count him righteous. Abraham's justification, and this is the big point, was not the result of his doing any work. When I say work, any work in accordance with the law. I want to keep that specific. No work in accordance with the law. He didn't do anything in that regard. It was rather the result of his simple faith in God and what God had promised him. Otherwise, it would not have been of grace, but it would have been of debt. If Abraham had to do something in order to be reckoned righteous, then it would be reckoned to him via the payment of debt. Which brings us to an important question in verse 4 of Romans 4. Now to the worker, the wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as a debt. Yet to him who is not working, yet is believing on him who is justifying the irreverent, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. I want to talk about this idea of believing here for a second. going to tell you the way I used to teach this. Because the way I used to teach it, I believe I was wrong. I used to make statements using this verse to say, see, belief is the only thing you can do without doing anything, and belief is not a work. And you're justified, and I would go and contrast that with James 2, and I think it is a contrast with James 2, but I was wrong on how I was using it as a contrast. I think belief is a work. And I'm going to tell you why I think it's a work.
Jesus says so.
Jesus says so in John chapter 6. So let's go to John 6 for a second. In verse 28, they said then to him, what may we be doing that we may be working the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you may be believing in the one whom he commissions. So there you have belief as a work, but it's not a work of the Mosaic law. And therein lies the distinction. Back in Romans 4, the context of Paul's line of thinking is justification by faith apart from the works of the Mosaic law. So when Paul says here in verses 4 through 6, or actually 4 through 5 in Romans 4, now to the worker the wage is not reckoned as a favor, but is it debt? And to him who is not working yet is believing on him. The believing on him is belief apart from the Mosaic law. It is not, he's contrasting this with the Mosaic law. Abraham believed God before the law was even given. Abraham was justified and declared righteous by believing God. And this is Paul's point. Abraham was declared righteous apart from doing any specific task. Abraham is critical in Paul's argument because, again, the Jews look at Abraham as the founder and father of the nation, don't they?
Yes.
So Paul is, I love that in Galatians 3, the scriptures were perceiving or foreseeing. Now, obviously, it takes Paul to come along and explain it all to us, doesn't it?
Yes.
But the scriptures were already, this just tells you how brilliant God's mind is. He's like 80 gazillion steps ahead of where we are, isn't he?
Thankfully.
And he has it all worked out where he can look back at this event and he can now look at it and use it as his case point on how all individuals can be justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So it's interesting. Abraham or Abram is justified apart from the works of the law. And I usually, in my margin, I have the little cross reference that I wrote with Genesis 15:6, right? Which is the passage that Paul quotes and we read earlier. That whole passage, though, Genesis 15, starting around verse 2, going up through verse 6, clearly indicates that Abraham believed God as to the innumerable seed that should spring from him through Isaac. His implicit faith in God's word as to this shows that he believed God. We now know that Abraham's justification was based upon the then future death of Christ for his sins, because that's the justification for all men ultimately, isn't it? But Abraham didn't know that. He had no idea of it. And again, we know this based off of what Paul has said in Romans 3:25. And in Romans 3:25, you have this idea where deliverance, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God purposed for a propitiatory shelter or a covering, some translations have, through faith in his blood. The idea here is that it's all centered in Christ. But God could take that event back there in Genesis and reckon Abraham righteous and count him as righteous until Christ came. The whole passage in Genesis 15 is clear that Abraham believed God. Now, what the passage in Genesis does not say is that God told Abraham that his faith would be counted to him for righteousness. This was later written about him. It wasn't where in Genesis 15:6, because you believe, Abraham, you're now counted as righteous. If you read Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So it's added after the fact. The works of the law that were required in the Old Testament times were accepted only as they expressed faith. When James writes in James 2, let's go to James 2 for a second. Now, as we're turning to James 2, who is James writing to?
12 tribes scattered abroad.
12 tribes scattered abroad, the 12 tribes in dispersion, right? He's writing to Jews, right?
Yeah.
Now, before we get to chapter 2, I want to come down here in chapter 1 first. And in chapter 1, look at verse 22. Now become doers of the word, and not only listeners, beguiling yourselves. For if anyone is a listener to the word and not a doer, this one simulates a man considering the face he inherited in a mirror. For he considers himself and has come away and immediately forgot what kind he was. Now he who peers into the perfect law, that of freedom, and abides not becoming a forgetful listener, but a doer of the work, this one will be happy in his doing. Now, the reason I read that is James is writing to the 12 tribes that are in the dispersion or scattered. And he tells them that they had to be doers of the law. Right? They have to be doers of the law. He tells them that it's not enough to just listen to the words. They have to perform the worst. Now, in this reference, it begins here in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, not with partialities be having the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory. Now, again, his appeal is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he appeals to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to see that he's appealing to the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. The appeal is to Jesus as it pertains to his earthly life. Now, as you come down, follow what James is saying here. In verse 17, thus also is faith. If it should not have works, it is dead by itself. But someone will be declaring, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from the works, and I shall be showing you my faith by my works. You are believing that God is one? Ideally, are you doing? The demons also are believing and are shuddering. Now, are you wanting to know, O empty man, that faith apart from works is dead? Abraham, our father, was he not justified by works? When he offered up his son Isaac on the altar, and he continues. James here, his appeal is under law. And his appeal is that faith to the one who's under law dictates an outworking of that faith. Okay? You have works of righteousness which are to be performed. It's interesting when he references in verse 21 Abraham. Follow here his reference to Abraham, verse 21. Abraham, our father, was he not justified by works when offering up his son Isaac on the altar? James appeals to Abraham performing under a work. Paul appeals to Abraham where he's not performing works of righteousness. Paul literally is appealing to Abram. Is that Abraham yet? James is appealing to Abraham after the covenant with him has been ratified. And circumcision has come into the equation. Paul appeals to Abram in uncircumcision, and we're going to see that later on in chapter 4. James appeals to Abram in circumcision. The circumcision has to perform acts of righteousness for the outworking of their faith. Those in the body of Christ where circumcision is not an issue have no performance of works of righteousness in that sense. We believe God, and God accounts that for righteousness. This is the distinction. James and Paul are not saying the same thing. They're appealing to Abram in two totally different ways. One appeals to Abram via works under covenant. The other appeals to Abram apart from works of righteousness and apart from covenant. And I think this is the significance here. Paul is showing that justification without works is something that the scriptures perceived or foresaw as far back as Abram. And I think this is where so many people go awry. They read these things and they try to harmonize it, not realizing that the two authors are writing to two totally different audiences. One is writing to the body of Christ. One is writing to the to the remnant of Israel.
Yeah. Right.
Right? One is writing about the grace of God, the other is writing about the law of Moses. And this is the distinction here. So Paul's appeal to Abraham, or to Abram, the father of Israel, is he appeals to him before the covenant is ratified. He appeals to him before he is circumcised. He appeals to him apart from the works of law. And this, I believe, makes a very powerful argument for the Apostle Paul. God does not merely pronounce works for salvation unnecessary in Romans 4. He forbids them. Now, he would never do that under the law. James appeals to Jesus Christ in his earthly flesh. What did Jesus do? He did works of righteousness, right? He kept the law. What does Paul say? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 5. And in verse 16. So that we, from now on, are acquainted with no one according to flesh. Yet even if we have known Christ according to flesh, nevertheless, now we know him so no longer. Now, I think it's interesting, Paul, the way he phrases this, yet even if we have known. There are those that Paul comes into contact with who probably had seen Jesus Christ according to the flesh, right?
Yes.
And he's saying, we don't know him that way anymore. Why is that? Because when Jesus Christ came into the flesh, came in his flesh, how did he come?
Under the law.
Under the law. We don't know him under the law. Paul, when he met Jesus Christ, where did he meet him?
On his backside in the desert, going to Damascus in his glorified state.
Yeah, he met Jesus where he was glorified, already seated in the heavens at his Father's right. He didn't know him according to the works of the law. When Jesus begins to communicate information to the Apostle Paul, did Jesus communicate to the Apostle Paul how to keep the law?
No, not at all. No feast days, no tithing.
Yeah, in fact, he communicated to him that he was doing something different, right? That he's going to be operating through grace or favor. That it's apart from the works of the law. That it's all based off of what he himself had accomplished on the cross work.
All met Christ after Christ had died.
That's correct.
All met Christ after the authority of the law was canceled for Christ. Because the law has no authority over anyone who dies.
And that's the beauty of it, right?
Yeah.
There's no dominion under the law with a dead man, right?
That's true.
I always joke, because I think of Romans 6, that's the first thing that always pops into my mind. And remember the band The Grateful Dead? That's such a good name, right, for all of us believers. We're dead and we're grateful for it. Because we died with Christ, right? I'm grateful for that. So, but that's the truth. The law has no more dominion over us. We are accounted with him. We are identified with him. Not in his earthly life, but in his resurrection. We're identified with him in his death, in his burial, and his vivification. And because we're identified with that, we don't have to rest in any works that we would do. We rest in what he accomplished for us. So this is the beauty of what Paul is writing in regards to Abraham here. Justification is to the individual who does not work, but believes. To be declared righteous before God, we must come to the end of ourselves and lay our deadly doing down. Our works can only produce death, right? So really, we have to look at it through this sense. The gift of righteousness that we have is given to us because we believe that Christ accomplished everything for us. We didn't have to do anything to earn it. We didn't deserve it. And we should never have gotten it. But God gave it to us freely. And I think this is the whole key. Go with me to Romans 10 for a second. In Romans 10, look at the first three verses here. Indeed, brethren, the delight of my heart and my petition to God for their sake is for salvation. For I am testifying to them that they have the zeal of God, but not in accord with recognition. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, were not subjected to the righteousness of God. Now, Paul here is talking about Israel. And he says here that they stumbled, they tripped, they fell over this very point. They constantly kept trying to go back and establish their own righteousness through the works of the law.
The religion.
The Jewish religion, if you will. And they couldn't do it. They could not do it. In fact, what could we say about the law? Why did the law come?
You can kick against the bricks.
That's true. I mean, did the law come so people could be found righteous in it?
No. Makes sin manifest.
Makes sin manifest. It came to show that nobody could keep it, right? This is God's righteous standard. And you can't do it. It came to bring us to Christ. To show us that we need a Savior. I'm going to close with this point. We'll pick up with David next week. In Galatians 3 again, if you go back there. Okay. Galatians 3, look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? May it not be coming to that? For if a law were given that is able to vivify, really, righteousness were out of law. But the scripture locks up all together under sin, that the promise out of Christ's faith may be given to those who are believing. Now, before the coming of faith, the faith here in context would be Christ's faith. Before the coming of Christ's faith, we were garrisoned under law, being locked up together for the faith about to be revealed. Or you could say, for Christ's faith, which is about to be revealed. So that the law has become our escort or guide to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. The law escorts us to Christ. Why? Because it shows the righteousness of Christ, and it shows our utter failure in it. Dennis?
It seems to me that righteousness is the law.
The law is righteous.
Yeah, the law is righteousness. Wow.
Go back with me since you said that. Look at verse 31 of Romans 3. Are we then nullifying law through faith? May it not be coming to that. Nay, we are sustaining law or establishing law. In other words, the fact that Christ did everything perfectly, he established the law. He sustained the law. The law is the basis of righteousness. But we couldn't do it. Christ could. Hence, Christ becomes the perfect sacrifice so that we can be identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And because we're dead, we rest in what Christ accomplished. Dennis?
There's a righteousness that flows in us that I think we're not accustomed to at times. You know, when you want to like pad a bill, or you want to do this, or you, something stops you. Every time. And it's that Christ's faith is righteous of working us the law.
Yeah.
You know, of righteous works. Right. Even though we don't have the works, we just obey. Or I don't know if you even obey. I just stop. I go, whoops.
Right. See, the whole point that Paul is getting at is that that Christ was righteous in accordance with the law, right? And because he was righteous in accordance to the law, and he was our sacrifice, he reckons us in the same manner. And I think we, you know, the law has been established in that sense. It's been sustained in that sense. The law brings us to Christ. We couldn't do it. We needed somebody who could. He could, and he did. Back in Galatians 3, verse 25. Now at the coming of the faith again being the faith of Christ, we are no longer under an escort. That escort would be the law. The Mosaic Law. We're no longer under that escort. Why? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For whoever are baptized into Christ put on Christ. Now, the baptism there isn't with water. It's the baptism that Paul talks about in Romans 6. The baptism into his death, burial, and resurrection. We put on Christ. And then he goes on, there's neither Jew nor Greek, and so on. So point he's getting at here is that Abraham is the example of justification by faith apart from the works of the law. Next week, we'll pick up with case in point number two, David, which are two significant people in Israel's history. The father of the Abrahamic covenant, if you will, and the father of the Davidic covenant. So, any questions on what we covered tonight? Or anyone want to add something or have anything to say? Or
I'd like to give a word from our sponsor.
Okay.
Ephesians 2:10.
Yeah. Yeah, that's always a good thing.
Yeah. To conclude the matter, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them.
Mm-hmm. We should.
I think we need to focus on his workmanship.
Yep.
His masterpiece.
We are.
His poema.
Right. See, now the difference in Ephesians 2:10 to what Moses would say, Paul says we should be walking in them. Moses would say you must be walking in them.
Yes. Yes, yes.
Dennis.
You know, when we put on incorruption, and he has raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, what a glorious occasion that'll be, because we have put on incorruption, therefore there's no more sin hanging on us.
I know.
Because sin can't inherit the heaven.
No.
It don't flesh.
Won't it be awesome?
Oh my goodness. Not of works, but of Christ's works. Or Christ. Christ. Resurrection, everything.
Yeah.
You know what he did.
Yeah, is it any wonder that he has a name exalted above every other name?
Yeah. You know, the perfect law. That's heavenly.
Oh, I know.
Accepted. The perfect law is now in heaven. Because he fulfilled it.
If this stuff doesn't get somebody excited, nothing will it?
So it was all about the celestials all along.
I think God had a plan.
Yeah.
In the celestials. Yep.
In the divine concept. It has to be.
I think
he's just the weakest link.
I think the beauty of all of it is regardless of what would have happened with Adam on the earth, he still had a purpose for something in the heavens. Now, how he would have worked that out, I don't know. But he would have had something that he would have worked out. So,
amen.
It's pretty awesome. Any other comments? Or?
Hey, Wallace. I know you used to play the tips. And then as you get a little older, they want you to go up to the yellow tees, you know, or at least the white. You know, in heaven, we get to play the black one. You know, wait a minute. I love that.
We don't play the white ones in the morning.
Oh, yeah?
In the morning.
Ain't that funny?
Yeah.
God bless you, brothers. I love you guys so much. Thank you for the word.
Thank you. Phil?
Phil, I always get thoughts running through my head every time we go back to Genesis 15.
Oh, I know.
The interesting thing there to me is right before God says, look up and see the stars if you can count them, and then he believed God. The problem that brought all that about was Abraham's complaint, where he says, God,
what are you going to count?
I'm here, and I don't have any children.
Right.
And this Eliezer of Damascus is the only one who's going to inherit my house and my home and all these promises you've got to make.
Yep.
And he's not even in my family. Now, he was more befuddled over someone who was not God's people having to take over the promises. Was it Abraham or was it Paul? I mean, it's funny, but as we were talking before about how the scripture sees these things before, there's so many correspondences there. And then right after this, in chapter 16, it talks about Ishmael being born.
Right.
When Ishmael was born, Abraham was 86 years old. When Isaac was born, he was 100 years old. That's 14 years.
Yep.
14 years to go from the son of the flesh to the son of promise.
Right.
Paul says there at the beginning of Galatians 2, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem and started telling them about this message that I'm bringing. And, you know, it's a transfer from the law to grace.
Oh, yeah.
Well, hey, guys.
Hey, well, you know,
hey, Bill.
Yes.
Bill?
Yes.
What does Eliezer mean?
God is my help.
Oh, okay.
Isn't it?
Well,
I'm not sure.
Something
like Lazarus.
Yeah, right. Lazarus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Eliezer, and you've written that it's helpless.
Well, okay, helpless. Okay,
I think it's played in the game of the written man, right? Helpless.
Yeah.
Not in proximity to the fatness of Israel.
You know something interesting that you just got me thinking on, Phil, when you mentioned the 14 years.
Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 1, you
yeah.
give 14,
oh, yeah.
14 generations from Abraham till David, right?
Right.
And then you have 14 generations from David to the Babylonian captivity. And then you have 14 generations from the Babylonian captivity to the birth of Christ. It's funny how that number 14 keeps popping up in reference to, you know.
I have a 3-5 index card up over my desk that says 14 years, and it's there to help me be patient.
Okay.
That is.
It seems like Damascus, what you were saying, Phil.
Yeah. It
would have been the same spot. Where Paul was knocked down? Abraham was spoken to?
I think the two areas are kind of brought together, but I don't know about it being the very same location.
When
chapter 14, at the end of chapter 14, it mentions Damascus a couple times, and then you have this Eliezer of Damascus in 15, and then, of course, you have Damascus with Paul. So I think the scripture seeing these things before laid out some hints for it.
I think so too.
That's a good point. Very good.
Exciting stuff.
There's some depth.
Yep. Well, thanks everybody.
Thank you.
That was fun. Good. That was fun. Hey, Phil, any updates on publishing date?
I'm still waiting to hear back. They are doing the thing of putting all the pages in order and this kind of thing. So I thought about calling them today, and then I didn't get to it. But I'm hoping it'll be soon.
We are too.
How many pages, Bill, are you planning on?
I don't know. Did you get that?
I sure did. I've at page 65 by my own reckoning.
Okay, well, see, when they put this into maybe a 5.5 by 8.5 book, I don't know how many pages that's going to be.
Depends on the size of the print.
Yeah. Which I hope is reasonable.
I hope it's real big.
I just hope it has margin so I can put notes in it.
Yeah.
Very good. Very good. Well, on that note, thanks, everybody. And Wallace, could you close this in a word of prayer tonight?
Father, we God Almighty, we thank you so very much that you blessed us today with a fellowship and the love of you and your sanctified Jesus. Tremendous blessing. faith in you, whatever it is, going to continue into our week, excuse me, our personal study. Pray for the ones that we ask the prayer request. Father, we know you'll deal with it. But your kindness and your love and your mercy and compassion. Thank you so very much for everything. Thank you for